Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want you to grab your Bibles and find Ephesians in chapter 6. We've got something really exciting today. Hopefully that you're going to really find this really powerfully and encouraging, but hopefully can help end a lot of confusion. We've been doing a series this month, and we'll continue to do it next week, even though I'm not here. Pastor Ashley's preaching for you guys next week. It's going to be good. If you want to see his message beforehand, you can look on my whiteboard in my office. It's still worked it out there together. It's going to be a great, great thing, and he's going to be talking about what do you do with faith and failure? How does those two things go together? And we knew that he was specially equipped for that subject. Just kidding. He's one of the biggest overcoming guys I know, so you're going to be really encouraged as you hear his stories of how God's worked in his life. Today we're going to be talking about these questions, which is, can you talk about angels, demons, and the spiritual war? And what prayer and armor is necessary for spiritual warfare? Now, these are two very, very good questions. I hope that you won't be bored, but you will be entertained, but you won't end up confused by what we're going to talk about today. This subject is really confusing for people. I know that when I was first a pastor in Canada, I had this guy that was newly born again. He was a young adult guy, and he came to church one day, and he's like, "Oh, there's all this spiritual stuff going on to me," and I'm like, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's kind of be normal. He's the first time of understanding. That's okay." Yeah, he says, "It's amazing. I can see them." I said, "Okay, that's less usual. What exactly do you mean you can see?" And he says, "Come outside with me, come outside with me." And I'm like, "Okay." I'm feeling scared now. So we went outside, and he's like, "Look up at the stars, man. Look at them, look at them." And I said, "Okay, now watch. Watch him when I pray." And he starts praying like this really confusing prayer. And he said, "Did you see them?" And I'm like, "No. The stars, some of them start to shake when I pray." And I'm like, "Okay, I do it again." No, I never saw the shaky star thing, but he was so convinced, so disappointed that I didn't believe him. So he taught me some more about his new spiritual warfare, which was he found that if he ever felt like the devil was attacking him, that good therapy or good help for that was to take his Bible that he'd newly purchased with a nice, you know, sort of cardboard back, and to begin hitting himself in the places of his body that he thought he was being demonically attacked, because this worked an instantaneously cure for anything that he was facing. So he just demonstrated for me. I had him not demonstrate too long because there are liabilities. And he's smashing. I'm thinking, "You really don't know what this is all about, do you?" And generally speaking, people don't know much about the spiritual realm or about spiritual warfare. And this is going to be an information / teaching session on how to talk about it. The unseen, or the what we'll call the unaware war that happens all the time for us. For us who are believers, when you become born again, you enter into a spiritual conflict that you may be completely unprepared for, have no idea about it. And you need to know this, the demonic side of that, its special ability is in deception. So it's even going to leave you thinking its spiritual purposes and powers are more or other than they actually are. That's why when we talk about it this today, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says only. Okay? We're not going to refer to when I was in a new Christian, 1987, I was born again, and around that time, all of these new books came out called This Present Darkness, and all these, there was like a 4-book series, and if you read through it, they described this sort of make-believe world where demons were attacking people and causing problems, and if you prayed hard enough, angels got special abilities and powers, and all of this secret nature of stuff's going on. But let me tell you, almost everything in those books was made up. So we're just going to talk about what the Bible says about this. We are not unaware of spirituality. I know that there's this sort of myth that people don't believe in it anymore, and we're all just sort of logical robots that go to university and believe in evolution. That's actually not true for almost everybody that I know. We know, in fact, the movies that we watch and the things that we see show that we have a deeper sense that there's a spiritual world out there and that there are good versus evil forces. You know, we got Harry Potty, Potter. So, doing zapping Voldemort. Oh no, I've said his name. Now he's going to find us. There's like the Star Wars things, you know, which has got the yin and the yang and the Yoda and everybody else, the Force. We've got, you know, my favorite series, The Lord of the Rings. And part of the fascination with The Lord of the Rings is the deeply supernatural setting that everything falls in. And you just don't know what's going to come out of the tip of Gandalf's, you know, stick. There's so many things going on. There's also all of the I don't know what you call those sorts of Twilight movies anymore. Does people even care? Have we moved on? I don't know. We have like a special Twilight section of our library at home. It's got the books because like they're kind of trophies because they're the first big books that Lily ever read. You know, like Charlotte was always a big book reader. Lily was just like, I don't know if I like to read. And then she's in Twilight. Oh, what's happening? Does Edward love her? I don't know. You know, like page after page. But there's a spiritual nature, and all these young people just grab towards that. And then there's tons and tons of TV shows now about angelic beings that are either, I don't think that's a current one, but I think there's one called Lucifer now, where he just kind of plays a nice guy that's, you know, got a 9-to-5 job and sort of volunteers in soup kitchens on weekends. I don't know. Like, it's all out there. It's all part of the subject matter. And then there's, the fact that part of Jesus' ministry was known for its very big supernatural effect, whether that's the dramatic and the miraculous or whether that's his confrontation with the demonic and the demon forces or even the devil himself that caused problems for people that Jesus was able to deal with. So we're going to be talking about that today. And the first question that we need to ask is, what are angels and demons? What are angels and demons? So here's a scripture I'd like to start with. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, that firstborn is Jesus, he says, let all God's angels worship him. But of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. So when the Bible talks about the angelic, and in just a minute I'll explain what that means. When it talks about the angelic, angels are spiritual servant beings capable of accomplishing tasks. They are primarily messengers, because that's what the word angel means. But they are capable of doing things in the earthly realm, but they are made for that purpose. And this is what Hebrews wants to clarify. Angels are not equal with God. So there's no like spiritual boxing match between Jesus and Satan, okay? It's not like, oh, Satan's won round one, and oh, Jesus comes back and bing, gets Satan, then, oh no, what's going to happen this week? There is no equality between Jesus and angels. Angels only have power and authority that he allows them to have. They are created. He is not created. He made them. And so in the balance of the supernatural powers, and I'm using the word angels, but in a minute we're going to see that that's actually both, these spiritual beings do not have any authority against Jesus. He has all authority over them. Okay? So you just got to get this balance right, because a lot of people feel very victimized by the demonic without understanding that it is limited in its scope and power. All right, so second, they were once one group, and they have become two. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So there is only one kind of spiritual being, But in this war, because of Satan's pride, which you can read about in other places in the Bible, because of his desire for dominance, he rebelled against God and other angels rebelled with him. The rebellious angels are called demons. But they are still angels. They are just rebellious angels. And they follow the leadership of the one that we know through Scripture as serpent, dragon, liar, deceiver, accuser. In fact, there's one word for him that is actually like throwing accusations across a courtroom. See, he is the one that caused the, you know, was there instrumental in the fall of Adam and Eve. But he has angelic forces that follow somewhat to his order. But that's, of course, debatable as well because we know nothing of his kingdom. Now, this one group now, too, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And see, here we find that the hell was actually created as a punishment place or existence for the demonic, not for humanity. God does not create hell to punish people, but people, when they choose to live outside of God, will end up in the same destiny as the devil. But those angels are the ones that are going to hell. And here it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "The angels did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So there was demonic, these angels that rebelled, they end up facing their judgment. Why? Because they left their positions of authority. Now, we'll go on from there. These created beings do not procreate. Meaning here, Jesus says, Mark chapter 12, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven." This is Jesus talking about, are we married for eternity? After we die, are we connected, married to the same person? And then, you know, there are some theologies about how we procreate, and then we send our angelic beings off to conquer new worlds and be gods of those worlds. That's all very silly. Angels plus we do not procreate in heaven. Only humans procreate on earth, and the angelic forces cannot make more of their own kind. They are a limited quantity. All right. "They are more powerful than us and to be respected." So in several places, but I'll just give you one, there, he makes reference to the fact that some people speak very flippantly about the angelic or about the demonic, like they're somehow so bravo and machismo that they can just take on Satan themselves. Like, those angels, they're this and they're that. So in one place here in 2 Peter, he says, "And especially those who indulge in lust of defiling passion and despise authority." Now, the example of despising authority is found here. "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." So here's the thing that we should never get into. An arrogant sense of self that we think we have more power than Satan. Let me tell you this. He is a way better liar than you are a knower of truth. If you get into a debate with Satan, you are going to lose. He is smarter than you. He's got more ability to understand the world. He's been around from the beginning. He knows more than you know. You need something else other than your ability to overcome. All right? So, also here, we are not to be absorbed in them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." So, part of my hope for us today is that we don't become obsessed about the angelic and the demonic. It's actually bad teaching and bad doctrine to become so obsessed with the demonic that you spend time focusing on it. My pastor, when I was newly saved, there was a girl in our youth group, and she had a lot of trouble. And one day during the service, she was acting like she was manifesting a demonic thing. So we took her into the prayer room, which is just kind of the small room that was not at all quiet. And she was very loudly saying things that she very well could have been manifesting demonic. She could have very well just been talking by herself. I don't know. But we, you know, we prayed for her, and I was just kind of like this new Christian kid going, what's going on? What's going on? And my pastor very wisely, my pastor came out and said to all of us young people, he said, and I love this quote, he said, Satan is like a dog and chasing a horse. The dog loves it when it chases the horse and the horse runs. But the dog also loves it when the horse chases it. Okay? And Satan is like that. He would love to occupy you night and day with you chasing him around. But he would also love to chase you around. He's just not as big of a deal as that. We have something better than chasing. Okay, so we're also not to become so obsessed with the angelic that we spend all our time praying for the angel, whatever Hebrew name from some country, over something else and getting them to do our bidding. Okay, their purpose, they serve God and his children, or in fact do the opposite if they're demonic. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and said to him, this is Satan speaking, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now this is a psalm written by David talking about the providence of God in his life, recognizing that God would command his spiritual forces to act in his welfare when he needs it. He speaks this prophetically in the Word, and then the Satan picks that up and says, well, Jesus, you don't need to worry about anything because you can jump off a cliff and you won't hit the ground because the angels will come and pick you up and rescue you. Now, there are two truths there. One is Satan is able to twist Scripture against you. And number, the second most important thing there is we need to recognize that the angels are given to us for our welfare. Their purpose in God's creation is to help us to glorify him. Okay, when we become his children, angels are given to us for our welfare and protection. And we're going to just get a little bit more into it because I find this is very interesting and curious. We have angels. Do you know that? Like, just look over your shoulder right now. You've got one. Have you given them a name? Anybody given their angels a name? You don't need to put up your hand. That'd be embarrassing. I've got Jim. And I've got Pete. They're friendly, but they're super powerful. I went to one time. When I was in Bible college in my last year, I lived in a closet of the Bible college. I know you're thinking I'm so awesome. I had a mat that I rolled out and slept at night, rolled it up, and I kind of acted as security, although I'm not very fierce. So one night, there's a commotion. It's about 3 in the morning, and I get stirred, and I think, oh no, what's going on? And so I look around my room for a weapon, and there's people crashing around the Bible college stealing stuff or something. So I grabbed a torque wrench that I had. I don't know, don't ask me why. I had a torque wrench, and I went out to search him down. Now, there was another guy, another Christian guy that was sleeping on a couch upstairs. He was kind of an eccentric guy that didn't really settle down anywhere, so he would sleep on the couch every now and then. And so I went trying to find him, and when I got upstairs, the doors were wide open, and he was there, the guy from the couch, was standing there going, ho, ho, ho! And I'm like, what happened? And I put my torque wrench away. And I said, what happened? He said, when I confronted these thieves at the door, they came at me and then stopped and looked to my right and my left and went, look at the size of them! And then ran out the door for their lives. He said, I think they saw my angels. So, I don't know. Like I said, we're going to use the scripture, not people's experiences. But it says in Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, careful, you can translate that children, but the context of the passage means a young disciple, okay? For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So I believe I have angels that are assigned to me. And I believe that you do too. So you are not an unprotected person. You have an angel that sees the face of God every single day and knows what's supposed to be happening. That gives me a lot of comfort. All right? We speak, though, we speak to the Father, not the angels. So Matthew 26, Jesus says, "Don't you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will not at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to tell the angels what to do. Jim, Pete, guys, can you help me? I'm carrying the groceries in. You know, can you go?" Like, there's never, never, never a time in the Bible we are instructed to tell angels what to do. Unless they're fallen. And then we can tell them what to do. Leave me in Jesus' name. Go away from here. We can tell them to go. We can't tell them what to do, like go carry my groceries, but we can tell them to go. But Jesus, even though he could probably order angels around, never did. He and set us for us. We're not like angels, handle this for me. I'm having an argument with my wife. Can you go tell her she's wrong? You can't do that. They don't work like that. All right. They are beneath us in the eternal order. So 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?" So in the end of things, in the order, we are the children of God and they are here to serve us. While we are here in the flesh, in this world, they have more power and ability to us. So we can't show them disdain, but we know that in the eternal things, that one day we will be part of the judgment that decides what happens with the angels. Okay, but they are not without order, honor, and position. I love this verse from Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, this is when Zechariah is getting news about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Zechariah said to the angels, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which are fulfilled in their time." So the angel's going, "Don't diss me, man. Don't diss me. Peace out. No talkies." It's like, don't show me disrespect. These are beings that deserve our respect. They are not without honor, like this Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Have you done that? Does anybody, have you heard this scripture before? And then like come across an experience where you're kind of like, "Well, that was weird. I wonder if that was an angel." Anyone ever done that? Hands up. I've done that tons of times where I've kind of thought, that person just miraculously disappeared. Where'd they go? Maybe they were an angel. You don't know because we are unaware of what is happening in the spiritual realm, which is what I want to take us to here. The problem of the unawares. How do we fight in a spiritual, angelic, demonic war if we are unaware of what's going on? You can't see it. So how do you relate to it? It's not like the devil is going to tap you on the shoulder and say, "I'm going to about to tell you a lie about fear. Be afraid." Like there's no sort of explanation. There's no orders. No instructions. There's not necessarily a physical sensation. There's not things that you can sort of discern with your own human ability. So what do we do in a war where we are largely unaware of the problem? So the two keys then are these: number one, authority, and number one, truth. How did that work out? There are two keys to spiritual warfare. Number one, authority, and number one, truth. Okay, number one, authority. And they were all amazed, and so they said, they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So there has been demonology and, you know, trying to cast demons out throughout Jewish history. But the ability to actually control the demonic and tell them what to do was completely unusual until Jesus showed up. The demonic was around and people just couldn't get their edges on what to do. Do you ever remember the story from the book of Acts about the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, and the seven sons of Sceva, what were they doing? They were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And they came, they found they're doing this. Now, the reason that they're doing that is because Sceva was somebody whose job it was to kick the demonic out. And he would train people on how to do that. He was a Jewish teacher, Jewish leader. But his children then were kind of like his disciples' apprentices, and they went out to try to do it as well, but they couldn't do what Jesus could just do like that. And in fact, they got stripped naked and all beaten up, and the guy got away. But Jesus, just with one word of authority, was commanding every demonic spirit what to do. Everybody then went, this guy has authority. So he gives then, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, he gives authority to those he calls. He called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So Jesus, with authority, with his own authority, gives those who come to him authority over all of the demonic. So you need to realize this. If you have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given authority over the demonic. But if you don't know it and don't believe it, it's going to be tested out. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? So you have to know and believe that you have been given authority in Jesus' name. Because Jesus has authority over all of the demonic. We have authority when we are under authority. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You only have the authority that you are under. Okay? If you are not submitting to God, you will have no authority over the spiritual forces that are opposing you. And so here's what Pastor James, as he's writing, is finding with people. They are having all kinds of problems with the demonic. They are having persecutions. They're having trouble with their bodies. They're getting sick. They're having constant aggressive things. They're having doubts. They're having fears. They're having stuff going wrong. They're having all of these problems with the demonic because they are the children of God and the devil hates them. So all of these demonic forces are coming against them, and they're going, what's going on? And James says, you need to get under God's authority. Because if you don't submit to God, you are open for attack. So can I rebuke some of us here today? You must submit to God, or you will find you will use your own authority over beings that have way more authority than you do. Okay? So that might mean you need to repent. Come near to God. Wash your hands, you sinners. If you are doing sins that are outside of the will of God, you can expect problems. But if you repent and submit to God, then you'll find that the problems go away because their source of power is cut off. Repent and submit to Him. Maybe you're just in rebellion. Maybe you're like, well, God, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to follow your way. I'm not going to do what you say. Don't tell me what to do, God. If you're living like that, you are going to get attacked and you won't have anything to stand against it. You need to submit to God's power. So the first key is authority. And the first battle, the first thing you must do in the battle is get yourself under God's authority. And remember, God's authority will never, ever hurt you. So under authority, in Luke chapter 11, there's a really great picture, and this is what I want to paint for us today. Jesus has just destroyed some demons that have been hurting people. And the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to figure out how do you do it. And they get authority. They know that there's only one way you can order somebody else around, and that's if you have authority to do it. So they figure, what's the authority chain over a demon? Well, here's their logic. Some of them said, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul is what they would have thought of as the Lord of demons, or Satan. It means Lord of the dung heap. That's what Baal, you know, if you have ever read through the Old Testament and found that they worship Baal and Ashtoreth, Baal means just, it's just a Semitic word for Lord or King or God. So Beelzebul, Lord of the dung heap. So the Lord of, we call it sometimes Lord of the Flies. Did you read that book? Okay, so Lord of the demons, being the prince of demons, Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking him for a sign from heaven, saying, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, which is freaky, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how is this kingdom supposed to stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Like, you lose your brains, children. You just said that if I'm kicking out demons because I'm the top demon, then what's the top demon kicking out demons and doing good for? Like, it doesn't even make any sense. Satan, I was out there wrecking his own plans. It's just dumb. And that's what he says. You guys are being dumb here. And then, and he says, you know, well, if I do it, then how do your children do it? Again, with that Sceva reference. But he says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom or the rule of God has come upon you. And when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted. Now, this is really, really important because this is an idea that I love for you to get a hold of. The armor in which he trusted in Greek means convinced of or believes in and divides his spoil. So whatever you have confidence in is the armor or the defense that you have against attack. Does that make sense? And Jesus said, in order for me to rob Satan's kingdom, what I needed to do was come and bind the strong man, tie him up, and then I can freely pick through his palace goods. Oh, you've stolen that from a child, did you? Well, I'll have that back. And you've stolen someone's welfare. Well, I'll have that back. And, oh, you don't mind if I'll take all of these people for my own kingdom, do you? Oh, struggling to talk, are you? Oh, that's because you're bound. Like he just robs Satan's kingdom. How does he do that? Because he stripped down the defenses of the person or the being. Now, that same idea is what we're going to read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and your shoes as shoes for your feet and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay, you might have heard or read that passage before. Let me just simply means to be strong in the Lord means to be under his authority and clothed in his power. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Putting on the armor of God is not a different thing than standing in his might. Okay? Standing in his might and putting on the armor of God are the same idea. They are the same concept. It's one phrase and then a phrase afterwards. It's the same thing. To be strong, you must be equipped in the armor that he's given you to be strong in. But here's the thing. What is that armor? Now, like he says in the other passage, this armor is in which he trusted, convinced of, believes in. So what is the armor? What is our defenses? Okay. Truth. Truth about what? The reason we need truth is because demons, the devil, the Satans, the demonic, their purpose and their plans, their operation is to act in deception. That's what they do all of the time. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. They are always making you ask this question, who am I? And who is my problem? Now, let's just pray for a moment, okay? Father, I thank you that you're here right now and that by your Holy Spirit, you have authority over every heart, over every mind, over every body. And right now, we just submit every person here, every spirit, every principality, we submit to you. We command every demonic word, every demonic lie to be broken now in Jesus' name. And we pray that your word of truth would speak to every person so that they may be free. Speak, Lord, we pray. Only your voice is heard. No lies heard. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just felt we needed to do that because there was a rising opposition. Now, I get demonically attacked often. And it's almost never straight at me. It's almost always through people. Now, the reason that it doesn't work on me so much is because I've stopped believing the lies. So in order to bother me, Satan has to stir somebody else up to have a go at me. Does that make sense? Because there's plenty of guns lying around. He's just got to get bullets in them, right? So those people then attack me, and that causes my problem. Now, my temptation is to think that the person is the problem. Oh, that person. They're taking away this from me. They shouldn't say that. That's not right. That's a lie. I know their hearts. I know everything. Let me judge them to death. It's dumb. What I've learned is that people are not the problem. People are not the problem because the people are not the solution. People can't be the solution. They're not. What you're looking for in life is God. You are not looking for people to be super awesome. If you're like, my life would be so much better if I didn't have these weirdos around me. That is not how it goes. Oh, I'll marry a perfect husband and he'll always treat me well. And if I didn't have this dope, everything would be fine. No, if you didn't have that dope, you'd have a different dope. They're all dopes. Okay? It's not, people are not going to make our lives better. God makes our lives complete. So you don't need people to make your life better. And when Satan draws us into this picture that's that and it's this and it's the other, and who am I and how do I know I can stand and what about this and oh my goodness, I'm fine. You are fine in Christ if you believe it. So that's his thing. He's taking us away from who we are. So Matthew chapter 3, this is the devil on Jesus. The tempter came to say to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into loaves of bread. If I'm the Son of God, were you not at my baptism like one fifth of a chapter before? I don't know if it's chapters then. It was like early. It was 40 days earlier. Jesus has just been fasting. Jesus goes baptized, gets baptized. As he's coming up, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Goes into the devil to be tested. At the end of the testing, the devil says, if you're the Son of God. Why? Why is that written? So that we will know it's exactly the same thing that happens to us. He's trying to make us believe that we are not God's, not God's children. So who am I? Who is my problem? Well, if you're not the Son of God, if you are not one of God's children, you are in a lot of trouble. See, the armor is the truth of who we are in Christ. The armor is not a bunch of things that you put on after you become a Christian. The armor is a description of what you put on when you put on Christ. Does that make sense? The armor is a piece-by-piece example of what it's like to be in Christ. Here are the things that you have when you put on Jesus. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see how their present continues? It's already happened. It's not like, oh, where did I put my breastplate of righteousness? Oh, it's over there in that place where I threw it away when I was sinning. Look at you. Can I just say, if you commit a sin, you do not lose your righteousness because you did not get righteousness because you were sinless. Righteousness for Christians comes when we believe. We are given the gift of righteousness. It's not your righteousness that you lose because you can't lose the righteousness of Christ that's been given to you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, your heart is covered with the righteousness of Jesus. You have not become unacceptable God because you're sinful. You were never acceptable based on you anyway. You were acceptable because of what Christ did for you. And so you wear that breastplate over your heart and you know then you can never be accused. The devil wants to accuse, but you've got a breastplate over your heart that says you are unaccusable because your righteousness will never change. You've got to realize that's what the whole New Testament is about. But the belt of truth is the same thing. Having get your stuff together, it says gird up the belt of truth, which has a lot more to do with underwear. But it's about get your kit together. Get it going on because you're stumbling around looking like a goof because you're not listening to truth. The truth is, you are righteous, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, you are so locked into God, you are stable and unshakable. Gospel of peace means God is your buddy. How did you become God's buddy? Because you believed. And the peace with God, you now know that God and all of his ability and power is fully on your side. What about, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the shield of faith is what you are given in Christ that lets you see everything in life through a new perspective. This bad thing that just happened to me, is that because God doesn't love me? The shield of faith says no. The shield of faith reinterprets his life for you so that you can see that you are loved by God, precious to him, guarded over by him, and secure in him. He is now in charge of your life. The shield of faith stops trouble getting to your heart before it begins. And then the last one, the helmet of salvation, the last bit of the armor before we get into offensive weapons, the last bit of it is the helmet to know your mind convinced that you are saved. You are saved by Jesus Christ through his grace, and you cannot be taken from God. And the last one is, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, that's an offensive weapon, because if you are not using the word against the lies, you are going to end up losing. You defeat Satan's lies with the word of God, just like Jesus did. So I want to finish with this. The armor is the truth of who we are in Christ. Let me ask you this question. What spiritual force can affect one who is loved by God and made his sons by grace? Let me ask you that. What spiritual force can affect the one who has been made the son of God? Now, you're thinking, son, I'm a daughter. Listen, girls, you're a son of God, all right? If you're awkward about that, just remember the guys are the bride of Christ, so it evens up, okay? All right. It's not about your gender. It's about your position. You are a son of God through faith. If you are his son, you are an heir. You get everything. It's yours. Satan is going to come along and say, you are not protected. You are not loved. You are not accepted. You are this. You're failure. They're that. You can't get anything right. All lies. The armor keeps you grounded in the truth of who you are in Christ. Now that person is unassailable. You are complete in Christ without need or worry. Satan, demonic things would love you to worry about things. Oh, what'll happen there? What about this? And oh, my money. And what about that person? And if I don't have those people in my life, I'll feel lonely. And so I'm going to control those people so they never leave me. And then I'll manipulate them so I always get what I want from them. And then if I can control this and control that, if you are anxious, that is the tool of the devil. Be confident that you are complete in Christ. In Christ, I have everything I need for life and godliness. I don't need the other things. God wants me to have the other things. Great, I'll enjoy them, but I don't need them. I have him, and I have all my needs complete in him. He provides for me what I need. Jesus got his taxes out of the mouth of a fish. He could turn a one loaf into thousands. He can do anything. You are full and complete in God. If you ever stop believing that, you are entering a place where the devil can hurt you. And the last thing, you are heaven bound without earthly concerns. The devil would love to steal your life by making you afraid to live it. He would love to steal your life by making you afraid to live it. What about my needs? And what if I'll go this, and if I do that, then what will happen to me? And I might get attacked, or somebody might hurt me, or people will steal things that are precious to me. What about my family members? What about, like, all of these things, anxious thoughts about things are secure in this. You are not made for here. You are made for eternity. You don't take anything from here to there. You can't load your pockets with gold, get buried in your casket, and come up to heaven with your pockets of gold and say to St. Peter at the gate, look at me, I brought my gold with you. And he's like, dude, that's pavement here. They pave it with streets of gold. Like, it's just not important. All of the things that we are fussing and worrying about here all become places for demonic manipulation. But you are not made for here. You are made for eternity. Stop making choices that are about here. Make choices for there, and you will find the devil has a really hard way to manipulate you. I'll take your life, and you're like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Make my day! Right? Because it doesn't matter. You go there, you win. You are unthreatenable. You're worried about standing up for justice. You're really learning, losing your job. You're losing that opportunity. Follow Christ. Don't worry about the consequences. That's where the trap of the devil is. Okay? Okay, one last little testimony. Somebody was came to me with incredible difficulty maybe 2 years ago. Marriage in massive trouble, financial trouble is crazy. I went around their house and I just said, guys, listen, we counsel, we talk, we love, we shared. I reestablished them in the gospel. And I said, let me pray over you and your house. And they say now their house feels different. Their lives are now walking in this blessing that they never knew that they could have. The reality is that many people are walking with demonic oppression that's stealing them away from the fullness of what the gospel is hurting you, and you don't need to live like that. So you might think, well, I'm not doing too bad, but you're thinking there's this and there's that. Let's pray about that. You don't have to be in terrible shape to know that you're being oppressed by the devil. But if you know that there's some spiritual work thing at work in your family, in your life, in your job, in your heart, something that's going on, and you would like someone to pray with you and just simply break its power by authority and the truth, then why don't you come forward? Why don't you just do that right now? I don't want to make this super awkward. Why don't you just step out now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you are Lord of all, and that every spiritual power is under your dominion. I declare the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ over every person here in this building, especially those who have stepped out knowing that there's something amiss. Lord, we declare your kingdom, we declare the rule, and we declare the work of the Spirit over these people right now. And so in Jesus' name, we bind every demonic lie and power. We break off its source, whether these people have rebelled against you or have done nothing wrong. Whatever it is, we break off its hold now. In Jesus' name, we proclaim the blood of Christ over every sin, over every heart, over every mind, over every life. We declare the blood of Jesus Christ. These people are untouchable because they have been cleansed by the holy blood of Jesus Christ. And we now declare that no spiritual power or authority shall touch them but Jesus Christ and Him alone. We proclaim the fullness of righteousness upon them. We proclaim they have the belt of truth. They have been given the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, and they are secure in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would turn every heart to you, Lord, so that we will see that you are providing for us, loving us, caring for us, and accepting us, and that their devil has no opening and no leverage to cause us any problems now in the name of Jesus. And so in the authority of Jesus' name, I break whatever it is now off every person, whether it's a lie about their personhood or their peoplehood or their how they are being provided for by God. I break off the power of that lie right now in Jesus' name, and I send forth peace into every heart, into every mind. I send forth rest now into every person now in the authority of Jesus' name. And I command rest upon the soul for every person in Christ Jesus right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your authority over us and that we are protected by you in this world, that we are not under Satan's dominion, but we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for that, Lord. Help us to walk in the full knowledge of what we are and who we are in Christ Jesus. And we ask in his name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.